Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 18. The Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 11, question and answers 29 and 30. You can see this comes under a subheading of God the Son. It's part of the Apostles' Creed that moves into the focus treatment of our Savior Jesus. Question 29 asks this: why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Because He saves us from our sins. Salvation cannot be found in anyone else. It is futile to look for any salvation elsewhere. Do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves, or elsewhere, really believe in the only Savior, Jesus? No. Although they boast of being His, by their deeds they deny the only Savior and Deliverer, Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept this Savior have in Him all they need for their salvation. Let us take our Bibles, the Word of God, and turn to the book of Acts. Begin in Acts 3, verse 1, page 1159. We'll also read from Acts 4, and these two chapters are linked. They're talking about the same event, an event we'll read about in the first few verses of Acts 3. People of God, hear now the very word of God. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Turn over a page. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 8. Now here Peter and John are before the council, the Jewish ruling council. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." As far as the reading God's holy word. The congregation, when you hear certain names, what comes to your mind? What thoughts, even what emotions? Let me mention just some. George Washington. John Calvin. Adolf Hitler. Abraham. Albert Einstein. Joseph Stalin. David Livingston. Reverend Paul Murphy, J. Gresham Machen, Ronald Reagan, Moses, Muhammad, Martin Luther, Louis Burkhoff. That's amazing, isn't it? As we hear these names, how we can be affected or not affected simply by hearing someone's name. But what about this name? Jesus. Jesus. That's the name of our Savior. It's a name we make a point of stating in our confession of faith, drawing it out and focusing on it as we do in this Lord's Day, as summarized in the Apostles' Creed. It's a name we are to believe in. As I proclaim to you this evening, trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. And first we consider this is a wonderful name. Now, it's not common in our culture for parents to give their child the name Jesus. No one in this congregation is called Jesus. And I imagine amongst your relatives, extended family, there's probably no one who's been named Jesus. Now, it is more common in Hispanic culture, but not so much those who are here this evening. And now, the name's not uncommon because it sounds harsh or it has a bad meaning. It's not because our connections with an evil historical figure. Think of how the name Adolf, it's pretty much dropped out of use because of its connection with the Nazi leader. But with Jesus, it's quite the opposite. The name is not commonly used in our culture because of the high regard we have for the one who bore that name, the one who has it now. Jesus, our Savior. That name Jesus is a wonderful name. It means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh, or Jehovah, is salvation. It was used throughout the Old Testament and on into the New Testament times as Joshua, or Yeshua. We think of Joshua, Moses' successor. It's the Old Testament equivalent of the name Jesus. And there were others in the Old Testament who had the name Joshua. It was, as far as we can tell, a common name. Even until shortly after the Son of God was given that name, the name Jesus, and then the use of it amongst the Jews rapidly declined. Now that name Jesus, that meaning is wonderful. Yahweh saves. But even more than the mere meaning of the name is the great salvation that the one who bears that name, that the salvation he's accomplished. This name, Jesus, it brings to our minds what he has done. The wonderful salvation God has accomplished through him. More than deliverance from military foes, as the Lord did under Joshua mainly, as he conquered the land of Canaan, More than restoring the exiled southern kingdom and rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem as God did around the time of the high priest Joshua. We read of just some of the great salvation God worked through Jesus in our scripture reading in Acts 4. Acts 4, Peter is addressing the Jewish rulers. And these rulers had summoned Peter and John to explain the great miracle that had been performed where the lame beggar was healed. So we read in Acts 3, Peter and John, they performed a miracle. Do you remember how? You look back, verse 6, Acts 3, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Verse 16, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Now this was only perhaps a few months after Jesus had been crucified and raised from the dead. The name Jesus was not something these Jewish leaders wanted to hear anymore. They thought they had rid themselves of hearing that name. Now this name is being mentioned again and again and again, this miraculous healing. So Peter answers their questioning. The Holy Spirit filled Peter and he declared to them there in verse 12, chapter 4, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Verse 11, Peter declared, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Verse 10, about this Jesus, he says, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead. Rejected, crucified, raised from the dead. Salvation. No other name. Not, as the Catechism brings up, no other saint, Saint Mary, Virgin Mary, Paul, Peter, Sebastian, whoever. No. This Jesus is precious. He's chosen by God. And God raised this Jesus from the dead. There is salvation only in this Jesus. This is a wonderful name, salvation. Hope of mankind. This is something we need. We need salvation. You and I do yet today. Now, while science, medicine, technology, they've changed a lot since Peter's day, our situation is really no different than the Jewish leaders, than anyone's back then. We need salvation. We need to be saved. Saved what? What does Peter bring up? From our sins. Because God's wrath is upon sinners. Because death in this life, death in the life to come, eternal death is the result of sin. God's wrath upon the sinner, that wrath expressed in death. We need to be delivered, saved. Jesus has accomplished that salvation. By suffering and dying on the cross in the place of sinners, taking God's wrath against sin upon himself, then rising from the dead on the third day, Jesus has accomplished redemption. He has brought righteousness and life to us. The kingdom of God has come, the new creation, salvation, and it's in Jesus alone. Not Mary, not Paul, no other saint, not in ourselves. Jesus alone. He is a perfect Savior. It's a wonderful name. It's a great salvation. It's the hope of mankind, of the saints throughout the ages. Yet we're tempted, and so many people are looking for salvation elsewhere. Now again, in our culture, it's not so much a graven image we put up, but prescription drugs, family, self-help books, groups, money, possessions, games, sports, work, you name it. Again, those things are not necessarily wrong in and of themselves, not wrong when used rightly, but many seek salvation in them. What do we mean? Well, some look to have their conscience quieted, maybe by giving away money to good causes. Some try to forget their pain, their sorrow for a time by indulging in alcohol, drugs. Some strive to give meaning to themselves or their life by throwing themselves into family, throwing themselves into work, trying to do something that will last that will last beyond death. Some persons so value their earthly experience of emotions or happiness or physical well-being or friends or family or whatnot, they elevate these above their spiritual condition. And so they might not put it in the terms of salvation, but that's what they're looking for. A type of salvation from earthly things. And we look around at other religions. We look around at the Roman Catholic religion, praying to Mary, co-redeemer, almost, and seek a type of salvation. See, we know something's missing. These others are either not understanding biblically what it is, or they're seeking to fill it in an unbiblical way. People of God, does that describe you? Well, it describes all of us in some measure. Because we all sin. We all fall short. None of our faith is perfect. Where then are you looking for a type of salvation from these or in these ways? Peter, as he said, filled with the Holy Spirit there, Acts 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. His is a wonderful, wonderful name. Think back to the names I read at the beginning of the sermon. Some were names of great individuals. Some of very wicked men. Not one of those names, though, evokes so much wonder in the minds of Christians as the name Jesus. Keep that in mind for when, Lord willing, we come in the second commandment. We are not to make images. We aren't to make pictures of Jesus. Why? Because He is a wonderful name. He's our Savior. That's what we think. It's what we believe about Him. Yes, He's truly man, but He's not just another man. Jesus. And not only because the word Jesus is so wonderful. Again, it was used hundreds, thousands of years before the Savior came. But because of what we know, what we believe about the one who bears that name, as Peter, John bring up, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Nazareth, that Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior, my Savior. I trust your Savior. A wonderful name. But there's more to this. Jesus being a wonderful name, we consider in our second point, it's a powerful name. It's a powerful name. So go back to Acts 3 and look at what happened there. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and there they encountered a man who was being carried because he couldn't walk from birth. He was crippled. He was carried there. Why? So he could ask alms of those who would go up to the temple. Now, children, we read that word alms a few times in that passage. Alms, that's when someone gives money to someone who's in need. Someone who cannot earn his own money. Maybe doesn't have family to sustain him. So he asks for alms. Alms for the poor. This crippled man asked to receive alms from Peter and John, and Peter looked at him, and what did he say? Verse 6, Peter said, I have no silver and gold. Well, there go the alms. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he did. Immediately. Even more than merely walking, what did this man do? We read it here. Verse 8, leaping up. Walking and leaping and praising God. Verse 8, there's power. How could that be? Well, in verse 12, Peter says, men of Israel, why do you look as though by our own power or piety, we've made him walk? Peter says, no, it's not me. Verse 16, Jesus' name, faith in Jesus' name, made this man strong, gave this man perfect health in the presence of many witnesses. This is a powerful name. Perhaps nowadays someone's been crippled from birth. Perhaps they could be operated on, rehabilitated, helped to walk again. There are certain surgeons or teams at hospitals. If you're looking for something, boom, you go to them. Their names are famous. And that's wisdom. Right? It's a measure of power in a sense. It'd be a happy occurrence if that happened. You know, we're thankful to the Lord for the blessings He gives us of the medical technology. We make use of it and we praise His name. But the healing recorded for us in Acts 3 doesn't follow natural ways. It was instantaneous. Instantly, the crippled man was healed. And in fact, he was not seeking it. He didn't research and find out what doctors. And Peter and John weren't doctors. There's no medical team here. The one who appeared to heal the cripple claimed it wasn't his power, wasn't his piety. Imagine that. Some doctor heals and said, no, it wasn't me at all. Now there are many humble doctors, but this is even a step further. And today we're getting to a point where a surgeon, he can, over the internet, remotely operate on someone using a machine, a robotic arm and tools. Well, what happened in Acts 3 was even more amazing because Jesus was not using the internet at all. He wasn't even on earth. Obviously, those around there who knew this man the past 30 years or past number of years, however many years, they were amazed. And verse 11 tells us they were utterly astounded. So someone can dispute if one has power to forgive sins. We saw that in our series through Matthew. Remember that? Jesus said, well, so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, He said to the man, take up your bed and go home. Who could argue with this healing? It was visible, an earthly demonstration, example, product of great power. We didn't read it, but if you look at verse 14 in chapter 4 there, we're told the religious leaders had nothing to say in opposition. At least then. They didn't like that this was done in Jesus' name. They wanted to distance themselves from any blood guilt that Peter charged them with for killing Jesus, the suffering and death. The miracle itself, though, they didn't try to reason away. They didn't say that was fake news. How much different that is than many today who try to explain away miracles recorded in the Bible. They say, well, you see, this was a natural occurrence and it just so happened and this and that. Well, even the unbelieving Jewish leaders didn't go that far. They knew a great miracle had been performed. A great power had been shown. And these people who did it, when they pointed away from themselves and say they didn't do it, they said Jesus, the name of Jesus, they bring that up too with these rulers. Verse 10, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It's a powerful name. You think through history, you look throughout history, you read historical events, the times from Acts 3 and 4, in the name of Jesus many mighty works have been done. Some, perhaps, might be miraculous, but others are not thought of as miraculous, but are still mighty. How would you describe that which caused the Roman Empire? An empire devoted to pleasure, political power, might, an empire that came to persecute those who confessed the name of Jesus. It caused this empire to be changed so that not only was there tolerance shown to Christians, but Christianity became, at least outwardly, the official religion of the empire. How would you describe that which caused a man who was learned, a very powerful orator, speaker, one who had indulged in sinful pleasures, he was at the height of his secular achievements, and suddenly he casts off the flesh, he confesses his own sinfulness, his own need, he humbles himself, he seeks salvation in Jesus. Isn't that power? That's the person whom we know as St. Augustine. There's power in the name of Jesus to change so-called learned into a humble confessor of Christ. That's repeated throughout history. It's repeated in your life and in my life. Yeah, medical marvels worked mysteriously in answer to prayer. Maybe miracles. But every day, people who one moment are chasing sinful pleasures, drowning in liquor, pursuing money, paralyzed by fear, by worry, yelling at their spouse, their parents, their child, they're changed. How are they changed? It's by the power of Jesus. From a life of sin to a life of repentance and faith. Formerly, perhaps, they laugh, they mock, they scoff, but Jesus changes their heart. The situation back in Wisconsin, there was an organization that was going against missionaries and not wanting to have them present at conferences. And then a number of saints were praying, and they were think they were praying to get this guy out of leadership. But what did God see fit to do? He changed his heart, and he invited the missionaries in then. It's his power in the name of Jesus to change. But again, look to yourself. Throughout the day, seeming ordinary people, we are, carry with us a sinful nature. We make choices that are turning our back on the world, the flesh, the devil. Make a choice here, there, to trust the Lord, to love Him, to love our neighbor, to love our enemy. Is that from our power? Is that from our piety? Would anyone here say, yes, that good work I did, that was me? Of course not. To use Peter's word in Acts 3, verse 12, it's not by our own power or piety that we do these seemingly minor, moral, virtuous choices. It's not us at all. It's by the power of Jesus' name. He saves us from our sins. Power for change doesn't come from within you or me. It's from Jesus. It's not from the church as an institution. It's not from our upbringing. It's not from an emotional song. It's not from a powerful speaker. It's not a habit I've been working at. It's not our work or anyone else's work. And when someone asks you about that change, you better not say it's how I was raised. And you better not say, well, that's just what we sought to do to one another, right? You better not give any credit other than it's the power of Jesus. As God gives you and me opportunities to evangelize right there every time, take advantage of it. Oh, sure, it'll be awkward. It'll be weird. Wasn't this weird? Wasn't this awkward? What do? The name of Jesus. Oh, it might not be something flashy, but there's real change, and we praise God for it, and we ought to praise God, and we say it's the name of Jesus. He brings change. And yet it's this Christianity that many seem to be falling away from in our time. Many seek salvation elsewhere. They seek spiritual good from sources other than Jesus and His name. They might boast of being His, but by their actions, by their deeds, they deny. Other sources, from music, from poetry, from art, from creation, from relationships, maybe from games. In fact, here's one of the breaks from Arminianism and true Christianity, the power of the name of Jesus. It's not your or my piety. Peter said it. We ought to say that too. It's Jesus' name that made the crippled man strong. It's Jesus' name that heals us and changes us. Jesus' name, a powerful name. What takes more power? To heal a cripple? To change a sinner's heart. I'll tell you, many an unbeliever can heal a cripple. Well, maybe not many. It can happen. Medicine, right? Only Jesus can change a sinner's heart. And that's the one we confess. The Son of God is called Jesus, meaning Savior, because He saves us from our sins. Salvation cannot be found in anyone else. It's futile. It means it's worthless. There's no point in doing it to look for salvation elsewhere. Understand how broad this confession is for your life, congregation. And by God's grace in Jesus, hold fast to this confession. We know we're in a spiritual war because we don't as we ought. We're not as ready to say it's the name of Jesus. But it is. Powerful name. It's a name, as we come to thirdly, a name to believe in. A name to believe in. Jesus' name is wonderful. Jesus' name is powerful. Jesus is wonderful. Jesus is powerful. We've seen that clearly from God's Word. But we also read this in Acts 3, verse 16. Peter said, "In His name, by faith in His name, has made this man strong whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of y'all." Now, the name of Jesus is not a magic spell. We have to say that nowadays too, because some people treat it like that. It's not something to be manipulated, to be made use of, or maybe spoken in hushed tones, or in foreign languages, or with dramatic effect, as though there's magic in the speaking of it. There's no magic in it, in putting it to emotive music or crooning words. How did Peter and John use Jesus' name? Very forthrightly, without melodrama. The man was healed. How did Peter and John use Jesus' name later before the Jewish religious leaders? Again, very forthrightly. Why? Why not, Peter, John, come on. Why not play this up? Come on. We see that all around us. Play it up. Make more of it. Come on. Put on a show. Because it's not through some work of man. There's no emotional manipulation. None. It's not some mysterious ceremony, some mystery. It's not through emotionally feeling it. Not through any of these things. It's through faith. That's what comes out here. Faith that God is pleased to have the power of Jesus and Jesus' name work in our world. Through faith. We read of that plainly there. Acts 3, twice. The world looks for other means. Even Christians using worldly methods look through other means. Many broadly Christian churches use other means than relying upon the power in Jesus' name, the power that, we read it, comes through faith. Faith is simply entrusting ourselves to Jesus because of who He is and what He's done. And faith at times can be contrary to our emotions, how we feel, against the received wisdom of this age. What does Paul call it? But the foolishness of preaching. Foolish and despised by those who appear to be successful in our world. But through faith in Jesus, the power of Jesus comes. Paul said in Romans 1, the gospel is the power of God to salvation, to all who believe. You see, it's Peter and John, Paul, it's the same message, the same doctrine. We're not saying if you believe, Jesus will heal you of your crippleness, or your sickness, or your sorrow, or your pain, that He'll do that on the spot. We don't have a time of miraculous healing here. Say, be saved. Be healed. That's not what we're talking about. In today's reading, it wasn't a physical healing. Many places throughout Scriptures, that's true. From what we would gather, God was pleased to use such outwardly powerful means to give testimony at that pivotal, that transitional time to the spiritual power in Christ. And God had His people write these things down so we would read them and by the power of the Spirit be convinced of them, so we would entrust ourselves to Jesus for time and eternity, even in the absence in our lives of an earthly miracle. Spiritual power is still there. The physical power is still there, as He chooses to use it. But the spiritual is there for everyone. Righteousness, forgiveness of sins, eternal life. But that is only received through faith, experienced through faith. Again, sometimes God is pleased to have that spill over into our lives. We're complex creatures, and the stronger our faith in Jesus is, well, our righteousness doesn't increase. Our eternal life doesn't intensify. But our sense of well-being in Christ increases. Our sense of peace increases. Our only comfort in life and in death comes from belonging body and soul in life and in death to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And according to our faith in the Savior, so we experience that subjective side of that comfort. But regardless of how we feel, regardless of how strong our faith is, if there is true saving faith at all, We are right with God and heir to life everlasting, and you don't need Mary or some saint or anyone else to help. He is a perfect Savior. He's the only Savior. And that call goes forth, entrust yourself to that Savior every day. A time is coming when Jesus will come and He will outwardly show forth His power and the power of His name. God will send Jesus back to this earth with a mighty shout. He'll come, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet sound of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And our bodies will be glorified, changed. And He'll usher in the new heavens and the new earth. And we'll no longer have any physical problems. No crippled, no sickness, no sorrow, no death. All those will be done away with forever, and so will sin. On that day, the power of God in Christ will be revealed openly for all to see, for all to experience, for us as believers, to the edge and extent of our being, the power of God in Jesus. That day's coming. Jesus is coming. Look for that day. Expect that day. But until then, we live by faith and not by sight. So don't put your faith in saints and yourself or elsewhere, because that's not really believing in the only Savior, Jesus. By God's grace, entrust yourself to Jesus and Him alone. Then His power, His righteousness, His goodness, His blessedness, it's there for you. And He'll come in His way, His timing. And we think of all those names mentioned earlier, beginning of the sermon. Some were followed by other men. Other people believed in them. They had great followings. So think of Muhammad. Some were followed unto earthly success. Some were followed unto earthly destruction. But regardless of the details of those other names, the end result for each one was death. And for each and every follower of them, death. If they're dead. Stubbs still alive, like Reverend Murphy. But Jesus alone saves for eternal life. He provides righteousness that avails before the judgment seat of God. He brings resurrection. He brings life. He alone has been raised from the dead. Of all of them. And Jesus will raise us from the dead, bring us into eternal glory. Unbelievers will be raised, but only unto further death. That too is here at stake. Wonderful name, powerful name, but for those who don't believe, that power is unto their destruction. That call goes forth, repent, believe, follow, and be blessed. That call goes out to all, trust in Jesus, in Jesus alone. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus. What a wonderful name, powerful name. By your grace, we believe in Him, in His name, and we are saved. Oh Lord, may we hold more tightly to that name, to Him, through faith. May we not be ashamed of that name, but freely tell others why we're different. It's Him. His name. He's done that work in our lives. Give us the courage to do that, Lord, so that we may bring glory to His name. And in bringing glory to His name, we bring glory to you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray.